Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We come before you pleading the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for what your word declares, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, that that our names are written on his hands, and Lord, that through him we have access before you and can call upon your great name. We thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you. Father, we ask that you would fill our hearts, that you would renew our hearts, that you would stir our hearts up towards you to seek your face and to love you, Lord, in a rich and a deep and a full way. Father, I thank you for this assembly. I pray that you'd bless the saints of God here at Grace Chapel, that you would continue to encourage them and build them up and strengthen them, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Pray that you'd bless them to be faithful, to serve you, to honor your name, to love one another, to be lights in this world, to be witnesses to your truth, and to build one another up. Pray that you'd bless myself in speaking for a few minutes here, Brother Andrew, after that you'd bless us to share truth from your word that would edify your people. I pray it in Jesus' name and amen. At Collierville, I've been teaching a few Bible studies on the subject of prayer, and it was well received, especially the first study, because I think that by and large, God's people desire to know how to pray. They desire to pray to the Lord and to draw near to him in prayer, to be more skillful in prayer. Sometimes we bemoan our weaknesses in prayer, but I think that God's people who have a heart for the Lord do desire to pray in a way that would please him. But as we close that Bible study, I asked the folks, I said, well, what are some of your individual hindrances in prayer? And it was a list that you wouldn't be surprised at. And one of the ones that really, I think, came to the surface that I think is reality with many of us is that of unbelief. And so I want to speak just a few minutes tonight on prayer and unbelief. And I would guess that that might ring a chord with you, that that you feel yourself very much to be like the man who cried out with tears, said, Lord, I do believe, I just need help with my unbelief. I would just say real quickly, there's really two categories of unbelief in the Scriptures. One is that settled condition of the unregenerate heart that has no desire for Christ and does not bow and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, does not bow and embrace his word and his truth and his gospel and is fine in his unbelief and turning away from the Lord. There's also another category of unbelief that's from that heart of faith that does believe in the Lord, that does embrace Christ, that does believe the word of God, and yet still struggles and battles and wars with these nagging doubts, nagging lies of the enemy, maybe with cynicism, maybe with just a coldness of heart, that there's still this war and this battle that says, Lord, I do believe, but I need help with my unbelief. So I heard Brother David Pyle say one time so well that the true believers can sometimes have unbelief, but they're not happy with their unbelief. They're not okay with their unbelief. They mourn and they struggle over that unbelief that they have. But let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13, and I want to read a sobering scripture that will hopefully just awaken us to how bad that unbelief really is. And we have to see it. We have to kind of punch ourselves in the mouth, if you will, with this sin of unbelief so that we can be led to repent and seek God's grace to walk in faith. You'll remember that before I read the Matthew 13, just what a big deal that the Lord thinks of unbelief is he uses this example in Israel's history many times over. You remember that for 40 years, the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness. They were waiting for that time when they would come over into the promised land. Well, why do they have to wait all that 40 years? You remember? Well, the reason was that after that they had crossed, had been delivered from Egypt, Moses told the 12 spies to go and spy out the land, go spy out this promised land. So the 12 spies, they went over there and they spied out the land and they came back and they said, listen, it's every bit as great as God says it is. It's prosperous, it's flowing with milk and honey, it's an incredible land. And 10 of the 12 said, but the only problem is there's giants in the land and there's no way we can conquer those guys. So we might as well just kind of pack up. And everybody eventually said, let's just go back to Egypt. Why has God brought us here anyway? Because it was the stupidity of unbelief, of rejecting the word of God, that God had brought them here and said, go over and take the land and I'll be with you. And you know what? The only two men that you remember their names were Caleb and Joshua, because they were the two men who had faith. They said, God said we can take it. And I know the giants are gigantic, but God's greater than the giants. And so let's believe God and cross over and defeat them. But you know what happened, right? The word of the ten prevailed over the word of Caleb and Joshua. And so It was 40 days that the 12 spies had been spying out the land. So God said, all right, 1 year for every day. For every day that the spies were in that land, searching out the land that should have been yours already, you will spend 40 years wandering around in this wilderness. And by the way, all the guys that were of that generation, they're going to die off. And the younger generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, they'll stick out like a sore thumb. They'll be the two really old guys who will eventually cross over into that land because they believed God. And the Lord used that example in Israel's history many times over as a warning, as a reminder, as a flashing red light to say to us, believe God, trust God, follow God, obey His word. He is great. He is able. He's able to bless you. All right, now Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read one verse here. When Jesus was speaking, or he was going in Nazareth, his hometown, and you remember how that they really just kind of despised the Lord. We know who you are. You're nothing special. We saw you grow up. We know who your parents are. We know who your brothers and sisters are. You're really nothing special. And so they were offended. They were made to stumble at the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew 13, 58, as it closes out the account of Jesus being in Nazareth. Now get these words and let these sink in. It says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's as if the Lord didn't work up a sweat there. He wasn't really active there. Didn't do a whole lot there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now listen, if there's anything that should want to make us run as fast and quickly away from unbelief as we can, it's a verse like that. Do we not need the mighty works of God in our lives? Do we not need the mighty works of God in the churches of God? Do we not long for the mighty works of God? So this should make us run as fast as we can away from unbelief, because it says here, he did not do on purpose many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But what do we find over and over in the Gospels, in the accounts of Jesus' life on earth? We find him over and over again honoring and responding to the cry of faith. Of the ones who believed God in spite of the obstacles, the one who cried out largely to the Lord, and he over and over again rejected and condemned unbelief. Now, I'll just give a few hints tonight, gleanings tonight from the Word to help us with faith. Now, if you will, look in Matthew chapter 8, first of all, to give us an example of what true faith is looking like. Now, we have to realize that when we're talking about praying in faith, that we're not talking about saying, well, I prayed that God would give me a safe trip, and I believe God's so strong, I know it's just going to happen, just like I prayed it. That's not biblical faith. It's not that we can name it and claim it, you know, as the phraseology goes, that I'm going to pray whatever I pray for, and I'm just going to believe hard enough. I'm going to put if my faith was in a miles per hour gauge, it's going to go to 100, and therefore it's going to guarantee I'm going to get what I pray for. We recognize if we look at the whole full orb scope of prayer, we may not get what we pray for. God may say no. He may say later. He may say, I'm going to apply your prayer in a different way. But true faith lays hold upon God. True faith is a hearty confidence in God. In other words, it's not just saying, I know intellectually that God is all powerful, but it's a deep, lively from the heart saying, God's all powerful and He's alive and He responds to the prayers of His people. And so I'm going to pray as if God's alive and powerful and can do great things. Now, sometimes our unbelief, there's a cynicism in there. Cynicism is deadly, isn't it? It's this, that situation's never going to get better. Or that person's never going to change. Or, you know, you just name whatever, but cynicism is just this intellectually, yeah, I know God can. Yeah, I know God's great. Yeah, I know God's alive. But all the excuses and the cynicism of the heart. But listen, we can't make God do anything, but I believe the Lord would have us to pray as if He's an almighty God who's willing to bless His people, and would have us to pray with a lively heart to Him. Matthew chapter 8 is a great example of this kind of a spirit. Matthew chapter 8. It says in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, and get these words, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, we can read a story in the Bible like that and just, yeah, we've heard that one before, run over it real quick. But listen, this was a leper. This was a man stricken with an awful disease, but he had the faith. He didn't say, Lord, I'm going to make you do it because my faith's going to be so strong. No, he said, Lord, if you will, if it is your desire, if it is your purpose, you are able to take this body that's racked with this awful disease that's destroying me, and you're able to make me clean with your word. Now, that's the kind of spirit of faith that we ought to have, to come before God and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what your plan is, but I know that you're real, that you're almighty, that you're all-powerful, you're able to do more than I can imagine. And if you will, you can make me cleaner. If you will, you can do this or you do that. And Lord, here is my request. And the Lord responded and honored that request. He honored that request because this person had a great faith in what God was able to do. Okay, so true faith is a lively, it's a heartfelt confidence in the omnipotence of God. It's not just intellectually saying, yes, God's all powerful, but saying, He's all powerful and I believe it. And that leads me to pray and say, Lord, if you will, you can do this. You can do more than I can even imagine. I heard someone say one time, if God were to answer all of your prayers of the last week, how would the world be different? You know, how many great things would happen? See, sometimes we probably come before God and we bring our little 25-cent request, if you will, maybe $1.50 if we really feel advantageous. But we don't pray too big. We don't pray if he's really powerful, he's really rich. But that's kind of interesting, isn't it? What if God were to answer all my prayers exactly as the request that I gave? How would things be differently? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. One more story in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Another example of tremendous faith. In Mark chapter 2, a familiar passage, but let's read it, starting in verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now imagine this story. These four friends have another friend who is sick of the palsy. It means some kind of paralysis. So this is an awful malady. I mean, we don't know how paralyzed he was. Was it fully paralyzed, below the waist? We don't know. But this man is in a terrible condition. But these four friends of his hear that Jesus is in town and Jesus is here. And so, listen, it takes effort, it takes work to pray in faith. All right, we're going to look at their actions kind of as praying. They didn't say, well, he's there and he's powerful, but boy, it's just going to, I don't know that we can get him there. They said, we got to do something. Because Jesus isn't one option out of many. He's it. He's the only option. So whatever it takes, we got to get our friend to Jesus. Well, I guess we got to carry him. So these four friends, they pick him up and they're lugging along and we don't know how long they've got to go. Is it a mile? Is it uphill? We don't know. But they had to carry their friend. Maybe they had to stop for a water break, stop for rest. They wait a second. We don't want to drop him. I'm getting tired. So they take this effort to bring their friend and they come to the house and, oh, great. I mean, the house is overflowing with people. There's no way to get in. I mean, there's no way we can get our friend in there. So some of us would say, oh, forget it. Let's just go home. You know, nothing ever works out anyway. Here we try. Here we pray. Here we do what we're supposed to do, and it never works out. They said, there's no turning back. I mean, there's no plan B. There's no other Jesus. There's no other Lord. There's no other God. And that's our spirit of faith we're to have. There's no other way to go, no other place to go. So in those days, the roofs, you know, in that land, the roofs are flat. They're made of thatch and pitch and mud in there all you know, together. So they just go around the entrance and they go up to the roof. They carry their friend up there, and Jesus is down there sitting, and he's teaching the crowd. And just imagine you're in the crowd, and all of a sudden you hear this boom, boom, boom from up top. What's going on around here? And these men, well, I don't know if they had sticks. I don't know what they had, but they were banging, brothers and sisters. They were banging through the roof. They were beating through the roof. They were beating through the roof, and there's probably stuff falling down around Jesus, you know, and there's this big mess, and everybody's getting out of the way. Get a hole big enough where they say, come on, all right, let him down. And they're straining, and they're slowly letting their friend down. They're slowly letting their friend down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saw their faith, right, when he said, wow. See, Jesus commended their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven you. We won't go over the rest of the story of what he was teaching later to the Pharisees there. But isn't that a powerful example of faith? You ever get discouraged in your prayers? Might as well just quit. Here the crowd is. There's no way we can get there anyway. Well, we can't carry him all the way up there, you know. But they kept on, and they kept on. Here's why, because they said there's no other option. There's no other power. There's no other God. There's no other Lord. It's Jesus, and that's it. There's no multiple choice. It's him and him alone. May we pray that way, brothers and sisters. Say, Lord, we don't have another option. You're our strength. You're our power. You're our wisdom. We don't know all of your ways. We don't know particularly what prayers you answer. We know that you're good. We know that you're sovereign. We know that you're a God of providence. We know that we're like little children, and we come to you with open hands, and you're our Father, and we know that you'll give us bread. Oh, that God would help us to pray in faith. So fight against your unbelief. Like every other sin that creeps into our hearts, treat unbelief like a weed in the garden. Treat it like a weed in the garden. Say, I'm not going to give in unbelief. You know, somebody has said, you can't keep a sinful thought from passing through your mind, but you can keep it from camping out there, right? You can keep it from just camping out there. So don't give in to cynicism. Don't let unbelief linger there and simmer and get bigger and bigger in your heart and your mind to where it chokes you spiritually and is like a spiritual fire extinguisher on your soul. Say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. I will trust the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. May it not be said of us. May it not be said of us. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May God help us.